Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. If you perhaps have already opened to Matthew 28, that's good. You can place a mark there. But turn with us to John chapter 14, if you would, please. A lot of ground to cover this morning to wrap up our understanding of this great commission, and then perhaps one more message to bring our study of the Gospel of Matthew to a close. Would you bow with me, please? Father, with Bibles open, I trust hearts opened, would you open to us the living word? Speak to us, we would ask, as your word is expounded, and may its truth bring life, hope, comfort, correction, restoration, redemption, and joy to our souls. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We spent some time and went to some lengths last week to establish from Scripture the importance of authority in God's plan and in His purpose to love the world and to redeem those who would believe to Himself. We reached a conclusion, or I said last week, we expressed a truth stated as a doctrine, and here is that doctrine from last week. The true nature of love can only be seen in the right exercise of authority. And an important corollary to that truth that we established last week is this: authority demands submission. So let me repeat that doctrine and its corollary. The doctrine is the true nature of love can only be seen in the right expression or exercise of authority, and authority demands submission. So we could conclude then from those truths that without submission there can be no genuine expression of love. You see how that truth works if you try to work it out in all the different directions it can be worked out. And here's how we can see that. Now, John chapter 14, if you open to there, look with me at verse 15. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, there's that doctrine and its corollary simply applied, clearly stated by our Lord. If you want to genuinely love me, that can only happen in the right exercise and expression of authority by submitting to my authority in your life. And this wasn't just something he preached. This was something that he himself modeled for us. So follow with me for a minute in the Gospel of John. Turn backwards a few pages and find John chapter 5 and look at verse 30. John chapter 5. Verse 30. Jesus here is speaking again, and this is what he says: "I can do nothing on my own initiative." Now, let me interrupt right there. Let me take our doctrine, its corollary, and its application, press it into what Jesus' life was lived, and here's what he just said: "I cannot love you on my own initiative. It's going to take something more than that. I'm going to have to express my genuine love for you so that you can know that I love you by submitting to my Father." And that's what he says: "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You see, Jesus is saying, I love the Father, and I love the Father God perfectly. And the proof of that, the expression of that, is seen in my perfect submission to the will of the Father. And as I do that, and to the degree that I have done that, I am also expressing genuine love to you who are my children. Go over to John chapter 12, if you would, and find John chapter 12, find verse 49. John 12, verse 49. "Every word he spoke," Jesus says, "he spoke from the Father." Look at verse 49. "For I did not speak on my own initiative." So I just want you to get this. I did not love on my own initiative. I did not speak on my own initiative. And we could just throw everything in there. I didn't do any miracles on my own initiative. Nothing that I did on my own initiative. "But the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Now remember, when Jesus spoke, those that were listening to him Well, they would get together and they would say, you know what? We never heard anybody speak like that. And one of the ways they would say that is they would say, he speaks as one having authority, not like our teachers, the scribes. In other words, if I could take our doctrine again and apply it to their observation, here is what the people were saying. There is a difference between the words Jesus speaks and the words the scribes speak, and the difference is he speaks under authority, submitting to the Father, and they speak refusing to submit to the Father. So his words don't sound the same, and more importantly, his words don't have the same effect. When he speaks life. When they speak death. And what's the difference between the two? He's submitted to the Father, and they are not submitted to the Father. Do you see that? Now, there's a very interesting exchange in the life of our Lord that he has with a centurion, and now you're going to have to go back over to our Gospel of Matthew, not yet to 28, but Matthew chapter 8. Turn over there if you would and find verse 5. It's a fascinating exchange here in the life of our Lord with this centurion, not just a Roman soldier, but one who has soldiers under him. And if you'll look beginning in verse 5, Matthew records, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I'll come and heal him.' But the centurion said," now watch this closely, "'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now, what's the soldier, what's the centurion saying? He's saying, Jesus, you don't have to come. You don't have to go all the way over to this house, to my house. You can just say a word, and the servant will be healed. How could a man believe such a thing? How could this centurion say such a thing? It's because he understands the authority of the words of Jesus Christ. He understands that idea. Notice he said in verse 8, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." Verse 9, "For," or because, or my understanding or my confidence is based on the fact that I also am a man under authority. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, some would say he means that I'm under authority, so I just understand authority generally. Well, he could mean that. But others would suggest he means by that, listen, I understand the power of submission because I too submit. And I've seen your power, Jesus, born out of your own submission to the Father. He could have meant that. And I don't think we really have to choose, because I think he meant both, because I think they both go together because of our doctrine and its corollary, authority demands submission. Now, he was talking about authority and submission. And he was talking about a relevant power that can only be born out of that. So notice what our Lord says. It's really interesting. Verse 10. "Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel.'" Now that's a pretty glowing recognition from our Lord, wouldn't you say? "I haven't found faith like this anywhere in Israel." That's what Jesus says. Now listen very carefully. This man's faith wasn't the first faith that believed enough in Jesus to be healed. There had been healings before this, and there would be healings after this. That kind of faith, the faith to heal, was evident throughout all of Israel and all around Jesus' ministry. So what was it that made this man's faith so unique that our Lord pointed out it was different than any other faith he'd found in Israel? Well, it's found in the man's own words. What Jesus was saying is, I've never seen a faith like this, because it rests his faith, this man's faith, in an understanding of authority and submission. And that's a special kind of faith, Jesus says. That's the guy that really gets it and sees the power in that. Now, I don't want to spend this week again doing what we did last week, because this is what we did last week. Last week, we established what we've now stated as a doctrine. Genuine love cannot be expressed outside the right exercise of authority, and authority demands submission. And when we ended, I said, well, what's the point? So let's talk about what's the point of this truth. When we think about love, what I hope that we can begin to understand is that we must think about authority and submission. Not authority and submission as enemies of love, but rather a common persuasion, a essential to love. So if we go back to this familiar text, Matthew 28, which is our text, the ending verses of this gospel. We're there now, Matthew 28. And with this understanding of love, let's read again this great commission. Verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and we've understood that probably as many as 500 were there. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful, and we've understood that all of them were there, however, and he doesn't put them in two categories, though Matthew did. He speaks to them all. Verse 18, he came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus gathers this group together, and he invokes authority. He references authority. It's all been given to me, he says. Now, go. Move out in that authority, or we might say move out with that authority. That's the transition. That's the foundation, better said. This authority is undergirding this action that he's now giving the church. The language of the Greek there is very, very interesting. We read this as a command, and you say, what was the command of the Great Commission? And we say the command was, go. But that is not what the command is. No, the go in the Greek is just a response to the command. In other words, he didn't say in the Greek, go. What he literally said in the Greek is, having gone. Because the verb, the command in that sentence is not the go, it's the make disciples. The others are participles to that. Make disciples. Here's the Greek structure, if we were to say it in English. Jesus is saying, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. Now you make disciples of all nations. That's the primary verb. You make disciples. The others then are saying, how do you make disciples? You make disciples having gone. You make disciples baptizing. You make disciples teaching. That's how that is understood in the Greek. Literally, it would read this way, having gone, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. That's how it should be read. And the idea of submission just leaps from this great commission. If you are to make disciples, you will have to express an attitude of submission. The same attitude of submission, Jesus says, that I expressed when I came. You're going to have to do what I did for the same purpose that I did it. That's what he's saying. How do you know, Jesus would say, that I submitted to my Father? How would we know that Jesus submitted to his Father? Here's what he would say, first of all, because I came. That's how you know, because I came. And now he's saying, how will those disciples that we're going to make know that you came from me? What's the answer? Because you came. So when the Father said, I want to express my love for those, he said to Jesus, go. And when Jesus says, I want to express my love to those, he says to the church, go. Because the only way we can know the love of the Father is that Jesus came. And the only way that future disciple can know that Jesus came is because we came. The church came. And really, it's ultimately going to come down to what? You came. That's how I know the love of the Father. And it's born out of this process of submitting to the authority of the Word of God. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent Him. And the Son so loved the Father that He submitted to that and He came. And so then we so love the Son that we submit to that and we go. Or to, again, the future disciples' perspective, we come. We come to them. We go to them. And the expression of authority and submission, it just continues. Look at the text again. Go, it says, or having gone, make disciples. Now, most Christians, the typical Christian, and I realize this is a generalization, but I think you'll agree with me, when referencing the Great Commission, will say this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's typically how a Christian responds if they're going to try to articulate what the Great Commission is. That's what most of you would have stood and said if I asked you, please tell us what is the Great Commission. You would have said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In other words, we don't usually quote Matthew, do we? So I wonder, what are we quoting? Where did we get that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, we're quoting Mark's phrase as he stated the Great Commission. Mark said, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, very interesting here, and I don't want to get boggled down here, but that phrase that Mark says is in a section of verses at the end of the Gospel of Mark, which probably don't even belong in the Bible. And while we won't try to develop that here, if you'll look at your Bible sometime and turn to Mark chapter 16, beginning at verse 9, there will be a mark of some sort, probably a parenthesis, and there will be notes somewhere going all the way back to the King James Version of the Bible that says these verses may not belong here. But we're not going to wrestle over that. I just think it's interesting that when you ask the typical Christian what's the Great Commission, they quote the Great Commission from a text that might not even belong in the Bible, and rarely do they say the Great Commission is go make disciples, just rarely. Now, we're going to assume for a minute that Mark's account does belong in Scripture, because this is not the time or the place to wrestle with that. So how do we understand it? Well, we understand it the same way we always harmonize the Gospels. We could go to the Gospel of Mark, and he says Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then we could say, well, what does that look like? Well, we go to Matthew, and he said more than that. And so what it looks like to go into all the world and preach the gospel is to go into the world and make disciples. That's what it looks like. It doesn't look like then, listen to me carefully, it doesn't look like going into all the world and quoting a few verses which we've decided are the gospel. It doesn't look like going into all the world and using your Roman road and imagining from that you can produce genuine conversion. It doesn't look like that. It doesn't look like passing out your four spiritual law tracts, and there may be some benefit to all of those things, but that's not what it looks like when we think about the Great Commission. No, the Great Commission says you go out and you make disciples, and that takes a whole lot more effort than passing out tracts and knocking on doors. It takes taking time. Now listen to me, very important. It takes loving other people enough to express your love for them through the right exercise of authority, which is demonstrated by your own love for the Son, which is expressed by your personal submission to Him as Lord of your life. And then you come to that one, having loved them that much, and say, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you'll have to submit the same way I did. That's what it looks like. Because you're not loving them unless you put that love genuinely into the right exercise of authority. Put it into that context. That's what it looks like. Say, well, I'm not sure I can do that over a cup of coffee at Starbucks. You probably can't, but you could do it over 15 or 20 cups of coffee at Starbucks. Or 15 or 20 years of investing that kind of love into the life of those people that you really know love and really want to see come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you won't dumb it down to a few verses and ask them if they want to go to heaven with you. Because if you're not really careful, you'll damn them all the more. And you will not have been faithful to the Great Commission in doing it. Now, all doctrines, in order to be relevant, have to have an application. And this is the application of the doctrine of the authority of love, and it bears on the human soul. Do you see that? It has eternal consequences. And so let me say this to you, friend. In the evangelization of the lost, your loved ones and your neighbors and your friends, in this eternal consequence dealing with their soul, that now lives under and abides under the wrath of God, you must not remove the authority of love when you're ministering to them. You can't just make it so simple that anyone would be an idiot not to say yes. No, in our evangelism of the lost, we have to love them enough to demonstrate them the love of the Father for the lost. And the only way you can demonstrate it is by demonstrating what it looks like to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. And you're inviting them to come under that same authority. You're inviting them to submit to the Lord's will. There is no more important thing that we do as a church than reach out to the lost. And that means there's no more important thing for us to carefully understand than this Great Commission that our Lord gives us. The world, listen to me, the world is dying to hear a truth like that. And our Lord continues. Look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So here we are, watch. Having gone into the world to express genuine love, which is always expressed in the right exercise of authority that demands our submission to the Lord's will. And then in that, we are engaged in the disciple-making, learner-making process, and someone is saved. In other words, someone has the love of God poured out into their heart, and they in doing that will acknowledge what? Their rebellion against a holy God. Now listen to what I just said. You understand that. That unbeliever, that learner, that discipler that's going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to have to do that by first acknowledging that he's resisted authority, right? I've resisted the authority of God in my life. I have rebelled against the will of God in my life. And now they're going to express their desire to do what? To submit to his will in their life. To submit to his authority in their life. And to serve Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, right? It's just simple. But Jesus says, no, wait a minute. It's not that simple because you don't know when they did that. You don't have any idea when they did that. Because you can't see the conversion of the human soul. It happens inside a person. It's their personal assent to the rule of love in their life as they come up under the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't see that. So here's what Jesus says, when you're out here doing this kind of work with this eternal consequence, and I'm then doing a work in their heart that you can't see, and they express a desire to be a believer, they express a desire, or maybe even a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord in their life, here's what Jesus says, ask them to show you. I can't see it, so show me. Well, how would they show you? Baptize them. That's how they'll show you. And that's exactly what he says. If you want to see outwardly what God has done inwardly, then love them enough to exercise the authority that God has asked us to exercise and command them to be baptized. Speak that into their lives. Why? Because you need to show me. You need to show me because I'm about to begin to relate to you in another way because now you're a believer and I'm going to relate to you for all eternity and just so that we have the right rule and authority and this concept of submission, which is the only way I can really see love, I'm going to have to ask you to show me something. And so he says, baptize them. Tell them to come and give an expression of what has happened that you couldn't see. And what happens when a person is baptized? What do they say? They say, I believe. But more than that, what are they saying in the waters of baptism? They're saying, I submit. I believe, and you can believe I believe because I'm submitting to the authority of our Lord's commands. And you're administering that request of submission by the work of the church. You're doing that. You've asked me to do that. Now, we're going to develop that a lot in our study of the book of Acts, which we're going to next in just a few weeks. So let me leave that there for now, but just hear this. The church is exercising authority in baptism to draw lines around herself. That's what she's doing. She's saying there are those, listen, there are those within, and there are those who are not in. And because I can't see their heart, the only way that I can define those that are in and those that are not in are those that have submitted to the Lord's will through baptism. Do you see that? Now, we're real uncomfortable about drawing lines around anything, but listen, you can't express the love of God unless you exercise right authority, and you can't exercise right authority unless you draw these lines where the Lord drew these lines. He wants us to know who's in, and he wants us to know who's out. And the world needs to see who's in, and the world needs to see who's out. And he says, show them when you're baptized. Now, while we do acknowledge the idea of an invisible church, in other words, there is believers out there that we'll never see or know, please listen to me carefully. Though the Bible acknowledges the reality of an invisible church, it has no functional application to us whatsoever. None. Means nothing to us in application. Because you see, the church which we speak of and which we minister from and serve from and love from, that church must be visible. Otherwise, we cannot so speak and cannot so minister and cannot so love, right? It has to become visible. And it is defined first and foremost by those who are baptized into it. That's how we know them. Now, I've said something there without saying a lot there about why we don't believe it's appropriate to baptize a baby into the church, which says nothing about their submission to the rule and authority of God in their lives. But that's another sermon out of the book of Acts. But some will come in. Some will come in through baptism, even as believers, only demonstrating, listen, a false testimony, right? Some will come in and say, I belong. And I belong through baptism, but they won't really belong. Or perhaps they think that's all it takes to belong. And so there's the reality here of a false submission. Well, Jesus thought about that. Look at your text. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. You see, this disciple, having submitted himself to Christ, comes in baptism expressing outwardly what we could not see, and in that expresses the desire to submit to his church, and then that church takes up the task of doing what? Teaching them to observe all that Jesus commands. Teaching, teaching, teaching. That's our primary task in the church when we assemble together as believers, baptized, giving testimony to our submission to our Lord. We teach, 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 so that we can constantly be challenged by the Word to see whether or not we really what? Submit. Do you really submit? And so we teach and we teach and we teach, and in that we are exercising authority. Because what we teach are the commandments of our Lord. And we press them into believers' lives who've been drawn together by a mutual submission to one another. And it's a great expression of love. It's the only way you can really express love. So here's the picture. There is no concept of teaching without the expectation of obedience. If all we do is get together baptized believers and say, well, we're just going to teach this week, and you can decide what you want to believe about it, and you can decide what you want to believe about it, and they don't really expect you to believe anything. Right? Jesus says, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I understand you're a deacon and, you know, we'll look over that one in your case. Our teaching lacks, in that case, what? Authority. There's no authority there. And if there's no authority there, it's not an expression of genuine love. And the teaching becomes a sham. And so Jesus says, I want you to take this authority, the same authority that you exercised when you welcomed them in and drew a line around those that have gathered in that way. I want you to keep exercising that authority, and I want you to expect them to obey. I expect you to expect them to obey. Now, the only authority in view there is the authority of the Word of God. We don't gather believers together and expect them to obey what we command. We gather believers together and expect them to obey what He commands. And when they don't obey what He commands, what are we going to do? Well, Jesus thought about that, right? And He's already taught that in Matthew chapter 18. If your brother, having been stepped into the boundary by baptism, having said that they've submitted to the will of God, but if that brother refuses stubbornly to submit to the obedience that is commanded there, if they rebel against the authority of God's Word in their life, you're going to have to come to that brother and say, guess what? You can't do that. Listen, you can't do that in here. You can't do that. And if he listens to you, Matthew 18 says, then you've gained your brother. You've warmly embraced him again. You've once again affirmed genuine love out of a mutual submission to the Word of God. But if he won't listen to you, then you're going to press that on him again with a couple of more witnesses. And you're going to call him to act the way he said he believes when he said he submitted to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And if he won't listen, you're going to tell it to the church. And you're going to say that we drew some lines around this fellowship, and that line were those who expressed outwardly an inward commitment to serve Jesus Christ as Lord. And we recognize them because they were baptized, giving testimony to that. And we worship together and we fellowship together, but there is one in our midst who refuses to listen to the teaching and be obedient to the Lord's commands. And we're asking you to join with us to say, listen, brother, sister, you can't do that in here. And if you won't listen, guess what you're going to do? You're going to say, well, damn him to hell. No, because you never could make that assessment when you let him in, and you can't make that assessment when you let him out. But you must let him out. Because what you're saying is, you no longer act like one who belongs in, so I'm going to treat you like one who belongs out. Why? Because we're united here not in some warm, fuzzy love. We're united here in a genuine expression of love that is only recognized as we exercise right authority and come under and submit to the will of God in our lives. You got that? That's how it works. Now, if that's genuine love, then what is it when a church won't do that? Go back to Matthew 28. Jesus ends this and says, "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know what he's saying there? Well, simply he's saying, "I'll always be there." You know why he said it there? He said, "I'm always going to be there because when you start exercising authority, this is going to be really hard. It's going to be hard." And the only way you can move in any confidence in this genuine expression of love realized through the right exercise of authority is you're going to have to be confident that I'm there with you and I'm right there with you. And it's so interesting, though we won't take the time now to look at it, but you need to go back and read Matthew 18, 15 following, that it's there where we read these words at the end of that instruction of how we've drawn this line. And if you want to be in here, you're going to have to act like you belong in here. Otherwise, with no testimony about your certain salvation, we're going to treat you like you don't belong in here. We're going to put you back out there with those guys. That's what we're going to do. And then he says this, "Where two or three are gathered in my name to exercise the right authority and of genuine love, there I am in their midst." You know what he was saying in Matthew 18? This is the Great Commission. So, beloved, listen to me. The Great Commission is not going out and preaching the gospel and asking people if they want to go to heaven and then hoping they connect to a church one day. By the way, how's our track record on that plan? No. The Great Commission is sharing the gospel. How? By building relationships with individuals so that they can see a right expression of genuine love even as they see your own submission to the will of God in your life. And they see it when you come to them out of love only, the same way Jesus came to us out of that same love. And he did that because he was submitted to his Father. They'll see that in your relationship. And one of these days, perhaps sooner than later, they will say, "There's something different about you. Could you give me a reason for the hope that you have?" Yeah. And it's not Jesus loves me, though it is. It's Jesus loved me first by submitting to the Father and doing only His will, and now I've loved Him back by submitting to Him and committing to only do His will. That's a different gospel, but that's the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Now, Jesus has said, "I'll be there." And in conclusion, I want to ask you to turn one more time, and I only ask you to turn one more time. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And find with me there, verse 10. This is John. This is John who had spent so much time with our Lord. This is the John who wrote John's gospel. And this is John now, the last living apostle, exiled on the island of Patmos. The authorities sent him there to shut him up. But another authority, a greater authority, said, "I'm going to say some things now. And John's going to write some things down now. Unlike anything else I've said. Because you can't shut me up." That's what God's saying. And so there he is on the island. Look at verse 10. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." There's so much there. I wish I had 30 more minutes. Why did John find the need to exercise a matter of worship and devotion on the Lord's day? Because he was submitting to the authority of his Lord as it had been established and lived out in the early church, and that's what you ought to do on the Lord's day too. Right? Because that's an expression of genuine love. You can find me on the Lord's day in a place of worship and adoration to my God in the Spirit and in truth. And that's where John was. Well, then there was this loud voice. You see that? Like a trumpet. Now, who was this voice? Well, it was Christ. Look at verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. What an incredible picture John gives us of the risen Lord and Savior in all of his glory. That's what he saw. And here's Jesus Christ in John's presence, in his midst, and he's speaking to him. Now notice there in that detail, and I can't break it all out, but in the middle, Jesus is standing, I should say, in the middle of seven golden lampstands. Do you see that? Here's Jesus in the middle of seven golden lampstands. And we say, well, what are the seven lampstands? Well, we don't have to wonder. John tells us. Actually, Jesus tells John, so John can tell us. It's down in verse 20. Look at it at the very end of the verse. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the picture is that John saw was the risen Christ in all of his glory standing in the middle of the church, standing in the middle of the church. Individual churches, yes, illustrated by the seven churches, but the church also. He's standing there in the middle of the church, and what is he doing there? Well, if we looked at all the details of those characteristics, let me just wrap it all up in one thing. He's exercising authority. That's what he's doing there. And one of the ways he's exercising authority there is in his right hand, which is in the hand of authority, it says he's holding seven angels. Now, what are the seven angels? Well, John tells us what they are too, and it's also in verse 20. He says, the seven stars that he's holding are the seven angels of the seven churches. So what is that? Well, that's angels, not in heavenly angels. That's angels, clearly, directly interpreted, it's messengers. This is Jesus Christ in the middle of his church exercising authority through the right hand of authority, which is through the messengers that lead those churches. These are the pastors. That's what they are. It's the leaders of the church. And that's the picture John saw. There he stands. Are you with me? Standing here in the middle of my church exercising authority that is rightfully mine, and I'm doing it through the right exercise of that authority in the local church, and it starts with those who lead that church, the messengers to those churches. All right, now, notice what happens. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus writes letters to these churches, and to the first church, look at what he says. Chapter 2, verse 4. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Now, when I read that, listen, when I read that in the context of Scripture, here's what Jesus is saying. I've got a problem with this element or characteristic or manifestation of my church, this actual local church, but also a representative of all churches. I've got a problem here. They've lost sight of love. Now, we could say, well, they've lost sight of the first love, which is Christ, and they have. But what I want you to hear, I hope you can hear it now after 2 weeks, you've lost a right understanding of the genuine expression of love born out through authority. You've lost that. You've gotten off track. You've gone a different direction. And notice what he says. I want you to remember from where you've fallen. I want you to repent and do the deeds you did at first. I want you to line back up again. Or else. Or else what? Or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Listen, Christian, this is disobedience in the church, and here's the authority of Christ calling them to obedience, calling them to submit, calling them to do what they said they would do when they came to him as their Savior. And he says, if you don't do that, and if you as a church don't exercise that, I am going to make you a what? Not church. I'm going to take you and remove it. Now you wonder how important the right exercise of genuine love through the right administration of authority is to our Lord? This is how important it is. And a failure of a believer to repent, and in this context, a failure of a church to hold believers to what they said they would do, puts that church's future in grave jeopardy. And while we might still call them a church, our Lord has said, if you fail to express genuine love through the right exercise of authority, calling people to submit to all that I command, I will call you a not church. That's what I'll do. Now that ought to grip our hearts, and it ought to break our hearts for the state of evangelical Christianity today, where you can almost find no churches who have any concept of love expressed through the right exercise of authority. None. So a failure for an individual Christian to love through submission is going to find that Christian outside the church. That's Matthew 18. And a failure of a church to exercise right discipline, authority, or genuine love is going to find that church outside of the circle of faithful churches. That's where it's going to find itself. Now, just so you don't disregard this and how important it is, I want to show you one more letter. Go to the last letter. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And it's a letter to the church at Laodicea. And while I claim to be no prophet, I cannot read this and not see prophecy fulfilled in the Laodicean church that is the church of America today. Verse 15, Jesus says, I know your deeds. I've looked at you as a church, and you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, this isn't unless you repent, I will. This is, look, guys, you have reached a point where repentance is so far from your mind because that would demand you understand a right and wrong, a hot and a cold, and you have no concept of that. You have disregarded authority. You have made love something that love never was, and you have broken down the walls of the church and refused to define it by those who submit only to the will of God, and I don't have anything to say to you except I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. That's what Jesus says. Why? Because you say, verse 17, I'm rich and I've become wealthy. You have so duped yourselves that you think you've got it all. And you have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I advise you, it's interesting, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you might become, he would say, truly rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You see, Jesus says, verse 19, those whom I love, the way you can know I love them, the way you can always recognize love is because I reprove and discipline, because I can only show you love in the right exercise of biblical authority. Now look at it. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now these next words are important, so follow them closely. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll dine with him and he with me. Now, friend, this is the lukewarm church. This is the indifferent church. This is the church that changes the Great Commission, waters it down to some do you want to go to heaven program, and denies the genuine expression of love that can only be recognized through the right exercise of authority. And this church, knowing no authority, in fact can't even imagine authority exists, would be, well, so unloving to exercise any kind of boundaries. That's this church. And while they should have been found to be exercising authority and commanding their saints to obedience at the threat of being found a not church, they didn't respond to that. And undoubtedly, by now, Jesus has already responded to that. And he's taken their candlestick and he's set them outside the ring of faithful churches. They are a not church. And then he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now listen to me, friend, and product of a cheap evangelism. This is not an evangelistic message. You don't go up to an unbeliever and say, behold, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking, just wondering if you'll let him in. This is Jesus having set this church out of his midst, standing outside that church and saying, is there anybody still in there? This is God responding to Lot saying, will you destroy this city if there's any righteous? And before the Lord casts this church off into the judgment it deserves, he stands at the door and he says, is there anybody else in there who really knows what it means to love Jesus Christ? Because if you're in there, I'm coming in there to get you. And you, me, you, not the church, you will eat with me and you will dine with me. This is a genuine believer trapped in a not church. That's what that is. Is it evangelistic? You bet it is. But you know what it is? It's Jesus Christ saying what He's already said. When I come back one day, will I find faith? Or will we have so disregarded genuine love, which can only be expressed in the right exercise of authority, that we become a people of no faith? I pray that that cannot be said of you. And I pray that it could never be said of this church, as we together willingly do what? Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as master and commanders of our souls. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for showing us what real love looks like and for warning us of the consequences when we don't act that way. Thank you, Father, for loving us in grace and expressing that love through the exercise of authority. Help us, Father, to see that as love, to function in that way. Help us, Father, to be a great commission church, not leaving aside any element of what it means to be that great commission church. And might you be pleased to bless us to further your kingdom in this earth. May Christ be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.